So rarely am I gone 2 Sundays in a row. So if you can remember 3 weeks ago, we did the introduction to John. We talked about who John was, which I think is not a small thing. Of all of the people who told us stuff in the Bible about Jesus, which those writings, the God's word itself says, did not originate in human will, but these men wrote as God carried them, inspired them. And so the words then, and especially since he's preserved it for us, those words are words that God wanted us to hear. But of all the people that did that, John is one of my favorite people to hear from simply because of the amazing transformation in his own life. From Thunder Boy, from Smoke the Samaritans, from contentious, who's more important, I can run faster than you, Peter. That all of the rough edges by simply being with Jesus, those were rubbed off. And not only that, but he became the apostle of love, where he was the guy that they called when there were disputes in the church that needed to be resolved. The last person you and I would have picked if we judged him based on the beginning of the story. So all of those are reasons I would want to hear what John has to say. I think it's significant that he wrote this, decades after the other gospels had been circulated. And so it is supplementary in many ways. He leaves out things that he knows that people already know in the other three gospels. And he gives us vignettes and close-ups, if you will, of Jesus' personality in a way that nobody else does. And I think it's significant that we're spending a couple of weeks on the power of God. Today we talk about God's resume as the creator. And it's significant that John starts out saying who Jesus was on the eternal scale, who he is on the creator scale, before we get to spend a year or so looking at the tenderheartedness. Because I have to tell you, the more I learn of God's eternalness and his power, it would scare me to death if I didn't also know his heart. George MacDonald said that it's a lot more important what kind of a God you believe in than whether or not you believe in a God. And everything depends on knowing God's heart. I was talking with Pete after service Wednesday night just about Galatians and how astonishing it is to think of the God, the holy, pure, amazing God has basically done everything for us. He's done all the hard part. He just asked such a simple thing from us, not to earn it, not to deserve it, not to maintain it, but simply to believe what he's done, stay close to him, and how amazing that is. So that's what we get to look at over the next year or so. We get to look at the heart of this one that we're trusting. But in the beginning, we are looking at who he is. Interestingly, the end of the book, the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we get to see Jesus in light of the culmination of everything, of all human history, all earthly history, where he stands. And I always think that's a good thing to have in my mind because we're the part of the country where we live. Jesus is not a real popular person. People that believe him in him are looked at as people that have sort of checked their brains at the door. He does not get the attention that he rightfully deserves. And if you ever want to see the attention that he rightfully deserves, read the book of Revelation. And it becomes pretty thrilling. And you find yourself going, "That's my God. That's my God. I'm with him. I'm on his side." And that's always good. So last time, 3 weeks ago, we looked at this intriguing phrase, similar to what Genesis 1:1 says, that when the beginning began, God's word already was, John tells us. God's word, logos, the expression of God, the expression of God's thoughts. And then in verse 2, it says, He was with God in the beginning. And verse 3 says, through Him all things were made. So we see that the expression of God, what God has always been saying, as inseparable from Him as your thoughts are inseparable from you, that logos, that expression of God, is a He. It's used with a masculine pronoun. I'm going to read, just so that we grab this in. Man, I don't know how far to read. I think I'm just going to read as far as maybe verse 6. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Amplified Bible says, originally present. That's something about that. It's a beautifully poetic phrase. And through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. The Greek is very specific. Not even one thing was made without Him. In Him was life, not as a receptacle. He was not a receptacle of life. It's speaking of Him as being the source, the wellspring, the originator of life. So in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has never understood it or extinguished it. It's a fat Greek word, and we'll get to it probably next week. So we'll get just as far as verse 3 today. But I would like for you to flip over to verses 16 and 17. Stick your finger there, or marker, because we're going to be looking at this. It's a companion passage. I'll read you some other passages as well, but this is the one I want us to look at, and I want you to note the language. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, speaking of Jesus. I'm going to read it slowly. The NIV, any English translation is weak. The Amplified is better, but any English translation is weak compared to the impact of these words, and it's bigger than I am. By the way, I'm not a scientist. I'm going to tell you a lot of scientific things today. Have mercy on me. I'm just a country parson, okay? Former surfer and musician, so, I mean, how much do I know? Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Listen to this, because this is really bad grammar in English. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The Greek word means for things to cohere. I'll read it again. By Him all things were created. Circle that word, created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That's pretty comprehensive. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created, same word again, by Him and for Him. That's an often overlooked word. It means that He is the rightful owner of everything. He wasn't just the agent of its creation, but it was His possession when it was created. And I think we forget that, don't we? Somehow we've twisted in America, and we look at Jesus as if He's our butler. And, of course, the fact that He's got the biggest muscles in the universe and the biggest bank account makes Him a handy butler to have. But really, we forget we're here for Him. Everything in His creation belongs to Him. He is present indicative active in Greek, which is action which is taking place as the speaker is speaking. This is why it's bad grammar. Because the word before, he is before all things, means prior. So he is present tense prior to everything even existing. And that's the part that fits really well with what it says in John 1:1. When the beginning began, when time zero, which is what physicists and astronomers call it, time zero, before the on button was pushed for the time-space continuum, that sequential unfolding of time, before that, he already existed. He already was. So it's really good to write Colossians 1:16 and 17 in your margins there in John 1:1-3, because they're wonderful companions to one another. He is before all things, back to Colossians, and in him all things cohere, hold together. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on this. I think it's important. It would be wonderful if your pastor was a scientist and I could do justice to this. I've spent many hours studying. I'm not claiming that I have a handle on all of the scientific processes, but I do know this. There's a reason why we need to understand this part of who he is. There's a very fat verse to write in here, in your margins as well, and it's Romans 1:20. The whole chapter 1 of Romans is talking about the condition of mankind and how we should know better. God is not playing hard to get. He's not playing hide and seek. He's left evidence. And Romans 1:20 says this, that all of the invisible attributes of God can be clearly, unmistakably seen in what he has created. And it says, so humans are really without excuse. And then it goes on to say that the reason why we haven't gotten the message is that we don't want there to be a God to whom we're accountable. It's not that there's a lack of evidence. It's that we've chosen to ignore the evidence willfully as a race. So that's why we're calling the study today God's resume. The significance of this coming before we learn his heart, I think, is important. It makes grace all that more astonishing to me. If this is the God that we're dealing with here, and I have basically in my life looked at him and said, well, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want to do. How dare I do that if I see who he really is? And when I realize that despite the fact that I've done that more than once, and I am, as a sinner, in a state of being unable to make myself alive and unable to rescue myself, he came and he rescued me because of his great heart of love. He put all those things together, and it's like glue that makes you want to hang on to him as tight as you can. Not out of fear, but out of love, out of response to his love. So it is important. God comes to you, he comes to me, and he says, okay, now, here's my resume. Now, get a couple other bids. By the way, I'm free. I don't charge. And I would like to be your God. I would like to basically run your life. Now, look over my resume. And, you know, it's okay. I'm not going to force you. If you can find something better, you know, then you're welcome to do that. And so what is this resume? It's everything. John 1:3 says, through him, all things were made. Notice over in Colossians, it uses the word created, and here it uses the word made. Two different words in Greek, but they are they're two of several Greek words that speak of a certain type of making. God comes to you and he comes to me and he says, if you will trust me, look over my resume, I would be delighted to be your God. I'd be delighted to take care of the whole sin issue. I would be delighted to, I have already written up this fabulous plan for your life. If you care to not fight me and just let it unfold, you're going to just love every chapter of it. By the time you get to the end, you're going to see how wonderful of a plan it was. Years ago, I remember when I first moved to the place that I'm in now, I had to force my kitty to be an inside kitty because he didn't know anything about traffic. And every day I would see predators out. You know, I live with about 100 acres of woods around me right on a lake. And I saw all kinds of things that like to eat cats. So he would sit in front of the door and whine and whine and whine. But I wouldn't let him outside. And one day I knew that I was going to be out working in one of my apple trees for about an hour and a half. So I thought, okay, I'll let him out. First thing he did, as soon as he got outside, he just headed for the hills. And he got about 100 yards away. And then he turned and like, come chase me, Dad, chase me. You know, like he wanted me to go play with him. So, of course, I succumbed to his every command and as I always do. And I followed him and I only worked on my apple tree for about an hour and I spent the other time kind of wandering out through the pucker brush with my kitty. Then when it came time to come in, for his safety's sake, I went and picked him up to carry him back to the house. As soon as he saw where I was going, he did that thing that only cats and babies are able to do. He increased his molecular density. He actually became heavier. I don't know how they do it, but somehow his molecular density is increased, and now he weighs 10 times as much, and all the claws come out. Every muscle in his little 68-year-old kitty body is perfectly tensed, and he's fighting me, and he's succeeding, and he's drawing blood. And finally, I just put him down, and he walked about 3 feet away, turned around, came back, and just swatted me. And I thought, okay, all righty then. Somebody's forgotten who's the master. And I found myself saying out loud some things that haunted me later. I said, look, I am only looking out for your good. I love you. Don't you know that by now? I'm the guy that feeds you every morning. I only kept you inside to protect you. And now here you're saying, how dare you tell me what to do? Who do you think you are? And so I'm saying all this out loud, and I'm just seeing my Heavenly Father smiling, saying, does this sound remotely familiar to you? Because I could play a few tapes, son, where you've said what basically amounts to that same thing to me. How dare you, God, interrupt my plans? How dare you? I had this chapter already written, God. This looks nothing like what I had written. You know how we are? That's why it's important for us to understand the level of engagement and the level of control that God has in his creation. We're more likely to not question him. We are more likely to trust him if we see who he really is. That's why it's important. Sorry, couldn't resist the kitty story. If you have children, I'm sure you've got similar stories. And I think that if you try to compare God's infinite love and knowledge to a parent over their child or a pet owner over a pet, it's just astronomically more complex. And yet we have the nerve. God, for some reason, I will never understand as long as I live, God has given humans a free will to where we could look at the Creator that we just read these amazing scriptures about and we could say, no, thank you. I think I'll do it my way, please, because obviously you're totally out of touch and couldn't possibly know what's best for me. I've researched this, God. So pick up your cross and follow me. You know, and this is the way we live our lives. We looked last week at the, like I said, verse 1 and 2, which are just so powerful. Not last week. I'm going to say that a bunch of times, but we all know it was 3 weeks ago. That when the on button was pushed, the word already was, and the word, the expression, the thought of a God that existed with him, alongside of him, we talked about that in great detail, what those words mean, what the verb tenses are, that is a he. And as we go farther through the chapter, we're going to realize that he is Jesus. And verse 2 says, he was with God in the beginning, originally present with God when the beginning began. I love those scriptures in Colossians that I read to you, and we'll be referring to them and the implications of that. So let's look at verse 3. Through him, that is through his agency, all things were made, and without him, not even one thing was made that has been made. The verb here is the aorist of the verb ginomai, if you're interested in such things, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. It's one of several words for making or creating. The one, if you're writing these things down, I know some of you do, in Colossians, it's a different verb for created, but it means the same thing. The verb in Colossians is the verb ktizo, K-T-I-Z-O, and I had you underline it. It appears twice there in those two verses. They both mean a similar thing. They mean to call in, it means to call into existence something that previously did not exist. It carries with it not just the idea of pushing a button or starting the car. It carries with it the idea of completely calling into existence something that there is no frame of reference for before, because in no way existed before. And one of the things that is remarkable to me about creation is not just that God did it, but it's that he thought it up. It came out of his brain. And I make a big deal about that, because when I thought about the implications of that the first time that I saw it, I thought, wait a minute. So every time I tell God that I have better ideas than he does, what am I really saying? That is one of the most foolish statements I could ever make, and I've made it many times in my life. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your input. I greatly appreciate it, but I've kind of been spending some time on this, and I kind of, you know, you wouldn't understand. But see, he invented everything. I remember I've been doing some study online about quantum mechanics and some of the more recent studies, and since the days that we invented supercomputers, we've been able to find out the order and design in the created world at a level that previously we wouldn't have even imagined. Even the greatest brains, Einstein, who now by some people is considered to be an old guy with moderate intelligence, and he only saw the edges of some of these things. But as I've gone online and I've looked at some of these things and read what the experts say as best my little brain can comprehend them, the thought always comes to me, but see, where did God go when he wanted to, when he was going to think this up? Mozart's brain and galaxies and, you know, butterflies and chambered nautilus, what I'm going to talk about a little bit later, my favorite critter. Where did God go when he thought that up? The interrelationships between all of the systems in the natural world, the order of the solar system, gravity, color, music. Where did God go? Did he just like Google it so that he could find information? No, he thought it up. Think about this. out of nothing. He made it out of nothing. And he thought it up out of nothing. So what good ideas does he have? Well, every good thing, everything came out of his good ideas. Can I possibly have better ideas than him? No stinking way. There's just no way. I think I do. Often the arrogance of the human brain is that, Lord, you just wouldn't understand. That's silly.